not sure why we're here, but here we are. Luke 4 and 1. I know this is a familiar place in Scripture to many of us. I'm doing my best to dismiss my familiarity with it so it doesn't get in the way of whatever he wants to go here. Luke 4 and 1 says, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan. I would submit to you, it's not enough to be full of the Holy Ghost. I mean, anybody just get like three quarters Holy Ghost and somebody else got one half Holy Ghost, and either you're filled with the Holy Ghost or you're not filled with the Holy Ghost. I mean, we believe in one God. He doesn't start dividing up when we start receiving the Holy Ghost and we just get parts of him. So if we're filled with the Holy Ghost, it's not enough to be full of the Holy Ghost. We find an indicator when we continue reading in this verse. He returned from the Jordan and he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. It's great if we're full, but it's of limited value if we're not led. So he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and he was there 40 days. He was tempted. I won't read through all of that. Many of us know that. Satan tempted him three times. Three times he said, it is written. And so verse 13, picking up in that chapter, said, when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Verse 14, let me just say this. We're just sort of walking here, as you noticed this morning. The wilderness there when Jesus came out, Satan departed because he had to. He had to. He could only come and be there as long as God allowed him that authority to do so. And so his departing was because of the ordained instruction of God. And so it is in mine and your life when we face wildernesses and temptations. The Lord will allow that, but there comes a time where the Lord says, all right, you have to depart. And it's seasons, and it's God's design. Verse 14 says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. There was delivered to him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he'd opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He closed the book, he gave it again to the minister and sat down. The eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. We find three interesting things here in these few verses that we read. We find Jesus being led by the Spirit into a place that we probably often wonder why he leads us there. Too often we give the enemy credit for the wilderness. And as a result, we often miss what the Lord is wanting to do in the wilderness. I believe it was the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 4 that said in prayer that he travailed in birth until Christ be formed. He was speaking of those that he had ministered to and reached to in Galatia. And there's an understanding that the formation of Christ in us doesn't happen without wilderness experiences in our life. It doesn't say that we would be formed in Christ. His prayer was that Christ would be formed in us. And so for something to be formed inside of something else, it's pretty basic physics. Something else has to take place for that formation to be full and complete. For Christ to be formed in us, there has to be a pushing out of some things. If you take something that's full of water and you decide you're going to fill it with something else, you've got to push that water out. Whatever other substance is going to have to be greater than what's in there to push it out. Does that make sense? For Christ to be formed in us, there's got to be a pushing out of things that are inside already. And in my short experience, it's helped if I can get some of those things out ahead of time. But oftentimes, some of those things are so deeply rooted in our lives, in our spirit, in our makeup, that in our pursuit of God, it takes a wilderness for Him being formed in us to begin pushing those things out. It's the part of the forming process, the forming of Christ in us. We talk about the Lord shaping us and molding us and making us, and that's applicable. I know there's scriptures that talk about Him being the potter and us being the clay, but the longer I know Him, I think that process is more than Him taking and shaping us as clay and Him putting clay in us and beginning to form Himself in us. I was reading an article the other day, and I stumbled on it, quite honestly. I was scrolling through Instagram, and there's this artist that I follow on there that's, I'm intrigued by his talent and the way he uses it. And somebody else had made a comment, and they were working with clay. And so I caught a picture where they were making a face and had put hair on it, and I thought, man, that's amazing to me. It looked really real. And I was thinking about how amazing that was. That somebody, I couldn't even fathom that. I'd probably have a lump with two dots on it and a nose, and it'll look more like a snowman than it would. But you could see the face, and I mean the lips and the eyes and the hair, and I mean it was, the detail was incredible. And so I was reading, they had done several pictures of this process along the way, and so you could see as it was being formed, as they were making this, sculpting this head. And they were making a woman, and it was supposed to be just the head and the hair, and it was supposed to be someone from Polynesia, and you could see that. And as they were journaling this process, they had like probably 9 or 10 different pictures across the space of 8 months. And it didn't take me 8 months. It was just 9 or 10 pictures. But I was reading the journaling of this process, and they kept referencing the teacher that was helping them along the way, the teacher that was instructing them along the way as they were forming and sculpting this figure. And they made several statements 3 or 4 different times through this process where the teacher said, you know, the nose in your picture, because apparently they had a picture they were working from, it's no longer looking like that, but it's starting to look like your nose, the one who was doing the sculpting. And they said they thought that was interesting. Well, as they went on, they referenced again something that happened like with the cheekbones or something. I can't remember specifically. But they referenced again, the teacher said, you know, that's not looking like the picture. That's starting to take on your cheekbones, the sculptor. And at this point, the person who was writing and journaling their process made this statement. They said, I've learned from my teacher that it's very common that when a person begins sculpting a face, that they may start with a design in mind, but over time, it takes on the form of the one that's doing the sculpting. It's just, they can't explain why it happens, but it's just very common that someone that begins to sculpt a face, it starts taking on their own identity, even though that wasn't what their intent may have been. It got me thinking about the Lord being formed in us. And we understand His desire is that we lose our identity and that He be the one that is formed in us. Well, the reality is for us to take on His identity, He has to push ours out. I wish sometimes it was as easy as going and giving up my license and just having the name changed. My license is an ID card. It's not my identity. My identity is wrapped up in a lot of things, as is yours. As men, oftentimes, it's wrapped up in our jobs. It's wrapped up in accomplishments. Ladies, generally, not so much wrapped up in accomplishments. Maybe some. But more often, it's wrapped up in their children and in their home and in their family. And God made us that way. He knows how He framed us. He knows how He made us. But in the forming process, in Christ being formed in us, there's a pushing out of those things that have become our identity so that we can take on His. And in my experience, the manner that He often chooses to push those things out is the wilderness. The wilderness. Why? Because the wilderness is a place where I can't rely on what I could always rely on when I was back in Jordan. He left Jordan, led by the Spirit, into a wilderness. And in the wilderness, He didn't have all those things readily available that were in Jordan. And so there becomes a reliance on God that you don't have when you're in the, that you don't have when everything's going well and everything's going right and everything's in order and you're all in control. So He says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take you to a place where you don't have all of the resources. I'm going to take you to a place where you don't have all of those things readily available. Or I'm going to take you to a place where what you think you know won't serve the purpose that's needed and you'll have to depend on Me and I'll be formed in you. But you know what my identity does? My identity says, oh God, what am I doing here? You mean it was the Spirit that led Him there? He was full of the Holy Ghost. He was led of the Spirit. He was in the wilderness 40 days. That's what we say. I haven't studied it enough to know if 40 days was how long He was tempted and 40 days was how long He fasted and He was actually there for 3 months. I don't know, but I'm assuming it was just 40 days. I've had wilderness that have lasted 3 years. I'm not bragging about that, you understand? I prefer 40 days. Brother Johnson, I prefer 40 minutes. Right. Why would the wilderness for Christ last 40 days, but mine last 3 years? Why would your wilderness last longer? Does God go into the take you into the wilderness with a set time frame? Or does He take us into the wilderness with a set purpose? And the time frame is determined by how long it takes us to get in alignment with His purpose. And we're spending all of our time fighting the wilderness rather than embracing the wilderness. And rather than letting it have its work in us, which is to push our identity out, Christ be formed in us, recognizing the Spirit led us there with purpose. Brother Dobbs said it last night. Anything the Lord does to bless us, he does with purpose. It's going to fulfill his purpose. And so the wilderness is a blessing. There's several of you right then. You just really did not like that at all. Matter of fact, you're trying to find a scripture so you can come argue with me later. The wilderness is a blessing. If you don't understand that, you haven't been through enough of them yet. Hear me, the wilderness that God takes you through is a blessing. It is the love of God that his Spirit would lead you there. That he would take you to a place so that he could push out your dependency on yourself and your ability and your accomplishments and become fully dependent on him so that you and I could become a vessel that he can work through and he would receive all the glory. That's a blessing. The losing of identity, the only loss is the fact that I'm having to get rid of something that was getting in the way of what he wanted to do. Scripture says in Philippians that Christ made himself of no reputation. He made himself of one. We've got a lot of people. I've been guilty of it. I'm not pointing fingers. That have sought to make a reputation. The Lord never sought to do that. He sought to make sure he didn't have one. Why is it that when he healed somebody, he said, now don't tell anyone. Man, we want to put it on Twitter and Facebook and everything else. Some do. He said, well, I just want to talk about what the Lord has done. Okay. If you say so. The wilderness process serves him. It's interesting to me. We read it in verse 14. When he came out of the wilderness, he returned in the power of the Spirit. When he went in, he was led by the Spirit. When he came out, he was in the power of the Spirit. And there is a difference. We won't take time to dig into all that. That can be your Bible study for later. But there is a dramatic difference. He was now in the power of the Spirit. He was in the authority of the Spirit. I'm pretty sure the Greek word there is exousia. He was in the authority of the Spirit now. Wasn't just being led by it. Now he was operating in it. You see how far that is from just being filled with the Holy Ghost? And why being filled with the Holy Ghost, we've fallen into this trap of, man, if we can just get people filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, what's next? What's next? Next, there's got to be a learning to be led of the Spirit and understand that the processes that you go through are the pushing out of your identity, not to get away from the wilderness, but to go through it, to embrace what the Lord is doing. The Apostle Paul finally realized this. He was trying to get rid, he called it a thorn. He didn't call it a wilderness, but he said there was a thorn in his flesh, and he called it the messenger of Satan. If you read that passage of Scripture, you understand where he said there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. That word given in the Greek is a gift. There was a gift he received. He saw it as a gift. Now, he was writing past tense at this point. But still, he saw it as a gift. There was given me a thorn in the flesh. Now, here's a question for you. This is one I wrestled with for a while, and you may have your own theology, and that's all right, I guess, if it lines up with the word. Was the thorn in the flesh a gift from God? That's a yes or no question. Some of y'all are nervous. You're like, I don't know if I want to answer that question or not. I feel like I'm getting set up. Was it a gift from God? I believe it was. Absolutely it was. You read the rest of the verses, you know it was. He said, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. And then the next line says, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. I wrestled with that, Bishop. I was like, God would give me a gift, and the gift would be a messenger from Satan to beat me up? I've come to see that scripture differently. The thorn in the flesh to me is the gift from God. But here's what happens. The enemy recognizes when you and I are in a wilderness place. Why do you think he came and tempted Jesus when he was in the wilderness? He knew he was in a wilderness place, and Satan said, this is my opportunity. He's in a wilderness place. I'm going to go now and tempt him. Now, he couldn't go unless the Lord allowed him to. I believe, you know, Satan is an opportunist. And so when he sees you or I in a wilderness place, he says, this is my opportunity. It's exactly what he did with Jesus. I believe the messenger of Satan that started buffeting Paul saw Paul's thorn in the flesh, saw how he was reacting to it, how he was wrestling with it, and he thought, you know what? He's going through something right now. I'm going to go in and I'm going to buffet him. If you look and you begin to study that passage of scripture, Satan, the messenger of Satan, tells us someone who speaks or delivers a message, right? Is that not stretching the scripture? A messenger. What did he do? I believe he saw Paul in this wilderness place, this thorn he was battling in his flesh, and he said, I'm going to come bombard his thoughts. I'm going to come bombard his mind. I'm going to keep feeding stuff into him. I'm going to keep talking to him. I'm going to keep talking to him. I'm going to keep talking to him. And he saw that opportunity in a wilderness place. So you start entertaining things in a wilderness you never entertained before. So you're going to decide, am I going to, and here's what it's going to force you or I to do. It's going to force us either to give up control and allow Christ to be formed in us, or we're going to do the other. We're going to retreat back to Jordan and just go, you know what? I think it was a lot easier when I was just Pentecostal. It was a lot easier when I just was faithful, did what I was supposed to do. I didn't have to deal with all this stuff. I just blend in, fit in, go along, have good church and, you know, 2-3 times a week and do my job, have nice things. Just, you know, it's just much easier that way. I call that settling. I'm not sure what it's settling for, but it's settling. I'll finish here. The wilderness has a purpose. It's forming Christ in us. What did it do in Jesus? You know, he didn't step into ministry until after the wilderness. You know, the way the ministry of God flowed through, we know he was all man and all God. But because he was all man, he had to make sure all man was dead so that all God could manifest without any of man taking credit. And so the wilderness served that purpose because he returns in the power of the Spirit. And then when we find him reading in the synagogue where we read there, notice he changed again. He went from being led by the Spirit to being in the power of the Spirit to then when he read in the synagogue, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And what happens when the Spirit of the Lord is upon a vessel? Exactly what happened with Jesus Christ, or it should. Can we go back to that verse? Whoever's back there, Brother Mark. Verse number 18. When the Spirit of the Lord is upon us, there is an anointing that comes. And I'm not necessarily a fan of the King James words preach there, because we automatically think of standing in a pulpit or holding a microphone or... But the preach there is simply a declaration. And it can be a one-on-one declaration on the job. It can be a one-on-three declaration in a home. The declaration is what comes when the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and it accomplishes things. It accomplishes things. These things... Is God not wanting to use us? Of course he is. But the only way he can use us is if he gets us in a place where when he uses us, he gets the glory. And so in order to get us in a place where he would get the glory, he has to push out everything that is our identity. That's the Christ being formed in us. And he chooses to use a wilderness to do that. And so it drives those things out. So then when we begin walking in the power of the Spirit, and when the Spirit of the Lord is tabernacling on us, and the glory of God is manifesting himself through us, no one's going, "Oh, look at that individual. The wilderness drove all that identity out. And Christ is manifested, and the Father is glorified, and the will of God is done." Amen. Scripture says that the gospel's hid to those that are lost because the God of this world has blinded the mind. We understand when the Spirit of the Lord is upon the people of God, there is an anointing to preach recovering of sight to the blind. Could it be that many in the world are still blind because many in the church are still holding to their identity? And so the Spirit of the Lord can't rest upon the church the way he wants to, because the church is trying to get credit for what only the head will get credit for. And so it takes a wilderness process. And so what has to happen in my life and yours is what happened in the Apostle Paul's life, where he said, "I most gladly therefore." Are you kidding me? He said, "I most gladly therefore will rather glory in my infirmities." Why would he say such a thing? Because he understood what that did for the work of the kingdom of God through him as a vessel. When I glory in my infirmities, I'll do that so that the power of God may rest upon me. If you and I would take that wilderness and draw it close and embrace it and say, "God, I've been blinded by my own thoughts, but I'm realizing today it's a blessing given by you. It's to fulfill your purpose. And so I'll stop resisting it and I'll begin embracing it and allow it to have its work in me so that you are formed and I am no longer living, but you are living through me, and that the work that you desire to do is done." Jesus didn't declare the word and then say, "It will be fulfilled." He said, this day the scripture is fulfilled. He was not just talking for himself. He was an example to us of what happens once we're full of the Holy Ghost and led by the Spirit and go through a wilderness and come out on the other side, and the Spirit of the Lord rests upon us. The scripture should be fulfilled in us this day. Why don't you talk to him right now? Ikata reboshiti amandele kitaha. Nerolo bokoshiti arabakateyo. Neti aramakate lorobokoshi arataha. Endeleki aramando loboko riama shetele di kiatahama. Neleli aramando loboko rei aramandele ki arabasito loboko ye. Inele di aramandele ki aramandele ki arasito loboko ye. Itamandelo kori aramashedele di aramakedele di harabaha. Neki aramandolo bosi etie yekie lorori aramaha. Ikorori alamaseto lobokori atahaye. Itamandele ki arabashito. Neki aramasito lobokoreye. In the name of Jesus. Come on, this is personal this morning. This is personal with the Lord. In the name of Jesus. Come on, he said he has sent me. You've got to hear those words ring in your spirit. The Lord wants to send me, and he wants to do it with purpose to heal brokenhearted, to deliver the captive, recovering of sight to the blind, liberty to the bruised. This is the purpose and the plan of God through the children of God that will get our identity removed and allow Christ to be formed in us. He said, "Tele di ekie lobokori arabakate lobokosia. Ile di aramandele kie yetie lobokori arabakataha. Ilobokosie yikie yetie lebekiataha. Hisatare boko yeti aramandele kiaramaha. Io robo così ed ele dia. Itaramandele chi aramandele chi araramaha. Icatarebo si arataye chi araramaha. Ito robo così ti ed ele dia tahaye. When Christ is, when Christ is formed in us, it begins to change our character and our nature, because we take on his character and his nature. It's the reason why the Apostle Paul could say, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It doesn't say he's a adjusted creature. He is a new creation. That's what the word creature there is. You don't become an adjusted creation. Slight tweaks, creation. A new creation. What happens to the old things? They are passed away. What becomes new? Everything, all things are made new. All things. This is so important. Like, I need to share this example. Maybe it'll help somebody. Any analyticals in the room? Raise your hand if you're an analytical. Praise God, we are not alone. Being analytical is not a blessing when you're trying to walk in the Spirit. Amen, Brother Flowers. Praise God. Brother Flowers and I know each other, so we know. I am an analytical in a bad way. And I'm a process person. I do things by process. The job I do is because I can put processes in place and we can improve process and become a... That's just the way I'm wired. And the Lord wired me that way. It was almost 4 years ago, I was ministering in another city for 3 or 4 days, did several sessions, and there was a flow from beginning. It never happened to me this way before. We got to town and got in a hotel. My wife was traveling with me, and I knew we were going, but I didn't have any direction or anything about the time there. I knew we were going to be there several days, and I went down in the hotel lobby to use the printer, and sort of a thought dropped into my spirit, and so I just pulled it up on the hotel computer, and before I knew it, I had 14 pages of notes, and I don't write like a bunch of notes, that's as you see. And they were all around the same thing, and it was all with about how I thought, all about thoughts and imaginations and thoughts and imaginations and thinking and this whole thought process. I didn't even have time to process anything, to be honest, because the 14 pages were scripture, 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 scripture. I didn't type in my thoughts. So we go into these services for the next 4 days, and those poor, precious people, they probably thought, man, this teacher, he's only got one subject, and he's here for 4 days. He could have studied a little more. I don't know. But the Lord wouldn't let us off of that, and we just kept coming back to the same thing. And for 4 days, just, I mean, there was a flow dealing with the way people thought and how they thought and the imaginations. And there were breakthroughs with people. There was a young man that had been several years trying to receive the Holy Ghost. Things broke in his life. God filled him with the Holy Ghost. There was great things that God did in that group. And man, I was encouraged. Well, for the next 3 years after that, I battled in my mind more than I've ever battled in my entire life. For 3 years. Nonstop. 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 Preach on Sunday. Step out of the pulpit. Go home and just lay on the floor in the basement trying to get my mind back under the covering of the Lord. Just trying to get in a place where my mind could be shut off. I would pray and say, God, I'd rather you afflict my body than my mind. I knew of circumstances and situations in different ones' lives. You might think this is crazy. I would pray, God, give me their affliction and deliver them. Just deliver my mind. I just wanted my mind to be free. What was going on? It was a 3-year wilderness. Where I was learning I could not lean on anything I thought. What was the Lord doing? He was trying to push out my identity. How I thought, my own thoughts. You understand, Jesus made this statement. He said, I don't say nothing of my, I don't say anything except the Father says it. You know what that tells me? I don't mean this in a negative way. Jesus never had an original thought. Or if he did, he never gave it voice. Because he said, I only speak what the Father says. Boy, we have opinionated people in the church today. What was the Lord doing? The wilderness was driving out my identity. How you think, your thought process, your thought pattern, the confidence you have in your ability to think. I'll put you in a place where you don't know what to think so that you'll have to rely on me to tell you what to think. That was the beauty of the wilderness. Praise God. Why don't you stand with me? Let's talk to him again. So you're trying to make sense of where you are sometimes, and you just have to realize that wilderness is tied very much to your identity. Come on, the wilderness is tied to your identity, and so the Lord is using it to push that out as he's formed in you. Come on, it's the love of God. It's not punishment. The deception the enemy brings is that you're being punished for something. It's not punishment. It's the love of God taking you there to deliver you from your identity so you and I can walk in him as a new creature.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you for clarity. Thank you for understanding, Lord. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Let's go ahead and be seated. It's interesting that this kind of revelation does not normally come on the front end of a situation, but more typically on the backside, having passed through. Things become clear. Muddled in the process, but clear on the latter side. I want to share I guess just a story with you. I've watched over the last now more than 20 years, I've watched more than several individuals, vessels, really become transformed in who they are in the kingdom of God and how he uses them. I've watched, I've observed and watched a process. I also watched those who ejected out of the process. Okay? And I don't have any interaction with them anymore. But I have watched many now who have been in the process and are still in the process, but some their lives really have become transformed. Now, they were people who had been full of the Holy Ghost already many years. Okay? And I remember when I came to God and believed that I was told that when you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, everything will change and it will transform you. There'll be a spiritual transformation. Also, of course, the transformation that comes by the renewing of our mind, our thought processes, the ingesting of the Word of God how we think will change and how we act and things like that. But there seems to be a deeper, if I could use that term, transformation in the life of an individual when there is a place of complete surrender over to the will of God and the leading of His Spirit. I'm not wanting to reiterate everything that Elder Hart communicated here, but in basics, the losing of our identity and being willing to be obedient to the leading of God's Spirit. Therefore, I am where I'm supposed to be, when I'm supposed to be, and I say what I'm supposed to say by His direction, by His leading. Now, sometimes there's a lot of stuff in a human being that wants to resist all of that, primarily because of how we may be perceived by others. In 1995, my wife and I and three daughters came to Puyallup. We had left the church that I was born into, I think, 3 years prior, and went to a small town in the lower valley and attempted to what we knew as trying to start a church. Mostly we learned what not to do. We learned and proved what did not work. And so that was a setup. That's a good setup. But God did speak to me through those times. And so when I came to Puyallup in 95, for about a year, I just kind of continued through the stuff that I felt like the Lord gave me and would try to share and declare. And I didn't know where I was going. I didn't know what I was doing. I was just trying to do. It went on for a year. But you know, I only had so much stuff. And it ran out. What do you do when it runs out? I'm not one of those guys that goes to a conference and gets notes to come up with something to go and share what they said. I'm just not a good student, scholastically. Okay? So I was hindered in that area. But it was all a setup for a phone call and an invitation to come to a gathering of prayer and fasting, waiting on God, which would start a transforming process in me, having had been in the church, involved in every ministry for now more than 15 years. You would have thought by the length of time alone that there would be more developed in me. Well, there was. I would do what they did. And just keep repeating that. With a little bit of, you know, fresh anointing once in a while. But again, that process was a setup to be open enough to God that when He said to me, "Will you let me take you apart and put you back together again?" And of course, my response was, you know, how long is this going to take? I mean, this took 15 years. How long is that going to take? But I felt like there was no other option at that point. This is the place that an individual has got to come to. If you're going to become and experience what you think it's really God's will for you to become an experience in His kingdom, you have to get to that place. All right, we're done with me. What I didn't know was the accelerated process of the Spirit and what could be done in 1 year. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. I was just, as I was sitting there, I was just recalling a moment of after that year period and just doing what I could do, whether it was me or God or the both of us, I'm not sure. But when the transforming process began, I remember being asked to come back to Griffin, Georgia. Brother Tony Bailey was putting on a manifest meeting, and he asked me to come and participate in that meeting, and I was asked to speak. I remember looking out at David Shatwell, and he was just like, because he was in that first meeting. And he was the guy I looked up to and said, I am so intimidated. Would you pray for me? And he, you know, he just never does anything the same. But he literally laid me over the platform. He said, just trust me. This is how I'm doing it right now. Lay over this platform. He said, I'm going to lay on top of you. Have you ever seen him? Looks like the Hulk. And so he lays over top of me and he starts praying and he's saying all this stuff. And I'm thinking, where is this stuff coming from? Well, so now I'm in Griffin, Georgia. I'm in a meeting. He's sitting out there next to Tony and they're looking at each other and they're going. And I knew what that meant. They were acknowledging, look at as what has happened to this guy. As I had come to my now third hour of a flow in ministry in one session, when for a year, it was all I could do just to try to come up with stuff. Now, I'm just trying to share both ends of a spectrum here. Because when you don't know what to do, you look around and you do what others do. Right. Or you go to some conference where they tell you what to do. And a lot of it is about self-improvement and polishing up your, you know, image and your projection and all of this stuff and change the carpet in the foyer and things like that. And that is at one complete end.
You can call that ministry if you want, but that is at one complete end.
And then there's another end. But there's a distance in between the two. And when an individual comes to the end of this, realizing, nah, this ain't it. Then I become available in waiting on him. And I think he watches and waits. He watches and he waits. Brother Bourne, I'd like you to come at this time. Take this microphone and communicate anything that God would use you to communicate here today.
To all that has it all together, you're dismissed. I've landed into a place that everybody has a real silly accent. I've been trying to figure out why I'm here. He said, be myself, so I'm going to be myself. I'm 6'2", weigh 275 pounds plus tax. I'll let you figure out the tax rate. I told him this morning I'm fat. I identify as skinny. So I'm trans slender. You say you're trying to humor the crowd to where If you can't come to church and have a good time, if you can't assemble together and have a good time, you're in the wrong building. Luke chapter 5, verse 17 says, "And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by." And I have my opinion on to why they were sitting there, but "which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them." We live in a world that says, "I'll believe it when I see it." Before you buy into anything, you have to see how it all is going to play out. You want to know how it's going to work. You want to know the totality of it all. I have heard people talk about and speak about the lack of supernatural in our midst. People are wondering where the supernatural has all gone. They're where they've always been. Little did I know, as I sat and talked this morning for a little bit, that I would be speaking in this service today till some minutes later, about an hour later. And as I begin to relay some things, the importance of having a voice in your life that can speak into your life and give you the direction that is needed to go without asking questions. Quickly, I went to the app that I use, and the word voice is used some 450 times plus in various applications in the word. Most of it says, "And there was a voice. If any man hears my voice," I heard a loud voice. There's got to be a voice. People says, "I'm not going to have anybody tell me what to do." You will always have somebody tell you what to do. I've got a young man back in Houston that says, "No one's going to tell me what to do," so he joined the Army. Mother wasn't going to tell him what to do. Daddy wasn't going to tell him what to do. The preacher sure wasn't going to tell him what to do. "I'm just not going to listen to anybody, so I'm going to join the Army and do what I want to do." He come back with his life rearranged. But the importance in not only having a voice, but listening to the voice. Scripture that I read says, "And the power of the Lord was present to heal them." One of the other writers says, "And the power of the Lord was present to heal them all." We are here because we're wanting to know more about apostolic ministry. We're wanting to get to a place that we can walk in the flow of apostolic authority. We're all on a journey. We have not reached that. The reason why no one left this building a while ago when I said, "If you have it all together, you're dismissed," is because we don't have it all together. It was many years ago. There was a man that came and got the Holy Ghost. He watched my dad. I grew up in a preacher's home, raised in a preacher's home. I was born on Monday, and by Sunday I was in church, and I had missed very few services since then. And my dad started pastoring a church, and so I'm a preacher's kid, according to terminology, whatever that means. They say that preacher's kids are the meanest kids. It's because they play with the saints' kids. And but this man watched my dad. My dad realized he was being watched. If my dad dropped in a $5 bill, he dropped in a $5 bill. If he put in $100, this man put in $100. They were taking up pledges for whatever it was, and my dad would give a certain amount. He would give a certain amount. But he still had an issue. He had the opinion, I have to see it before I believe it, instead of I'll believe it. Or he meant I'll believe it when I see it, instead of I'll see it when I believe it. He wanted to believe that it would happen, and I'll believe it when I can touch, the scar, the place, the side, the hands. Being apostolic, having authority. I am really not my life has been one that has not been a long-winded type ministry, but I have been under the influence. They call my dad two tape born, and that's 90-minute tapes. We have filled up three CDs before. Those are 72 minutes. Each. I've been under the influence of Bishop Wright, Prophet Shelton. So I don't know how long I may be up here. I may be up here 5 minutes and sit down, but when I got to thinking about having a voice and the need of it, and your preconceived ideas of me really doesn't bother me. I've come in here to be myself. I'm not Bishop Schoonover. I'm not Bishop Dobbs. I'm not Prophet Shelton. I'm none of the elders that are here. And there are people that says that it is none, and I'm going to use the traditional terminology for a little bit, but it is none of the preacher's business what happens in my life. I can make my own decisions. It is important for you to understand it is his business. This man, back in the late 60s, early 70s, he had a great job. He was he worked offshore. Things was going well for him financially. And worked in the oil industry. And one night it was said, if you get without a job, then come by the church and I'll pray for you and God will give you a job. Well, it wasn't but a few days, Brother Terry come driving into the parking lot of the little country church where we were at. He got out, and he was supposed to have been gone, and my dad looked at him and said, "What are you doing here? I thought you was offshore." He said, "I got laid off." Now, it was during a time that men would literally quit their jobs to go deer hunting, because jobs were plentiful, but he could not find a job. He said, "You said come by here and you'd pray and God would give me a job." He said, "Yes, sir, I did." He said, "Well, I need a job. I've got four kids. He said, "I need you to pray." So my dad said, "God, this man needs a job. Open the door." And that was the extent of the prayer. We think that if our hair's not messed up, if we hadn't been rolled in the floor, if we hadn't been shook until our tooth rattles, they're yours, whether you grew them or bought them, that we have not been prayed for. There's power in the name of Jesus. Well, I've been told before that I've prayed weak prayers. I don't know how much more powerful it can be, but to ask in the name of Jesus and be done with it. And so he simply says, "Now, here's the kicker. The first job that is offered you, you take it." All right. Well, he walks into a little country store, and there's a man standing there that looks at him and says, "Do you need a job?" He said, "Well, as a matter of fact, I do." He said, "Well, I'm starting a little business." And he said, "I need some help." He said, "Do you know how to weld?" And he said, "Yes, I know how to weld." He said, "Good." He said, "I can pay you $50 a week." He said, "I'll be back in just a little bit. I'll let you know." He comes back to the house where we were at, gets out of his truck. He's got a little bit more pep in his step than he had when he left, because he's a little anxious. He said, "You said take the first job that's offered." He said, "This clown just offered me $50 a week. I have been making almost $1,000 a week. I can't make it on $50 a week." He said, "Well, that's not my problem. That's between you and God. I know what God told me." "Well, what do you want me to do?" He said, "I don't need a job. You're the one needing a job. $50 a week is more than you're making right now." So he reluctantly turned around, went and got in his vehicle and drove back to where the man was at, and he said, "Okay, I'll take it." He worked all week, $50 was paid to him. The next week, the guy says, "Well, it's been a good week." He said, "I'm going to give you $75. The third week, it was $100. The fourth week, it was $125, then $150, then $175, $200, $225, $250, $275, $300, $325, $350, $375, $400. It wasn't but just a few weeks, he's back to making almost what he was making offshore, but now he's only about 4.5-5 miles from his house. He says, "Business is growing. They're in a little dairy barn." Man had sold off all of his cows, and they're fixing drill bits. He said, business is really picking up. He said, I'm going to need some help. Do you know anybody that needs a job? He said, well, there's a man here that I go to church with that needs work. He said, well, I can pay him $50 a week if he would like to go to work. He'll take it. He looked at him and he said, LaRue, there's no way I can make it on $50 a week. He said, oh, yeah, you can. He said, you can really make it. And it was 50, 75, 100, 100 and a quarter, 150, 175, 200, 400, 4 and a quarter, 450. It wasn't long that there was six men from our assembly that was working for this company. He come to him and he said, LaRue, he said, I need some part-time help just for delivery and picking up supplies. He said, do you know anybody that maybe a schoolboy that could get out early? He said, my son, he's a senior in high school, and said, he can leave early because he's through with classes right before lunch. Said, well, I'd like to hire him. Said, now all I can pay him is $50 a week. He said, he'll take it. And so here they are working, and the man says, we have got more business than we know what to do with. I'm talking about the importance of I'll see it when I believe it. He said, we need to build a bigger shop. Well, he said, I've got land right here by my house. I mean, there's many new four-wheel drive trucks, and there's just all kind of things that are going on. And he said, I will give you a piece of land right here by my house. And he said, I can, we can build a shop right here. Well, they built a pretty good large building. And for that area, people accused us out there of, it was 5 miles to the closest drink machine. Now, I'm from Mississippi originally. And somebody asked you what kind of Coke you want. That's cola. That could be orange, root beer, Dr. Pepper, Mountain Dew. That's just the way we identify. Somebody come along and call them soda waters or sugar pops or whatever they are. I don't know what you call them out here.
Sir?
Don't ask. Okay. So it was 5 miles to the closest Coke machine. It was 20 miles to the closest grocery store. We live right in the corner of three counties, and it was 20 miles to three different towns. They accused us of pumping sunshine in out there. We were so far out. So you get the point. You drive on purpose to get to Darbin, Mississippi. And so they build this building, and things are going well, and they're working some 10, 12 men, and the man that owns the business dies. His wife was a twin sister to Lucifer. She had all the resemblance. She sounded like him. She acted like him. She could make, you know, she was the kind of woman, if she walked into a truck stop, that you would tell her, would you pipe down? There are truck drivers in here. You get my picture? She was rough. She was not only rough, but she stood by her word. She would fight at the drop of a hat. She just, and the money is rolling, and she comes and she says, I want you to buy this business. So he comes to my dad and says, they want me to buy the business. This woman wants me to buy the business. He says, don't buy it. You don't understand. I give them a piece of land to put a shop on it. I don't even have to crank my truck up in the morning. I walk out the door, walk across the yard, through the gate, into the building. And if I don't buy it, she's going to sell it to somebody else. And I don't know what's going to happen 50 feet from my front door. Well, you can go to the bank and borrow the money if you want to, or you can let God give it to you. It rocked on for several days. He went so far as went to the bank. The bank was agreeing to loan him the money. He came back and he told my dad, he says, the bank will loan me the money because I don't want to lose this piece of land where this shop is set. And he said, well, go borrow the money. But you said not to, that God was going to give it to me. Well, what is it going to take to convince you that God is going to do something in your life? And after several weeks of them going back and forth, you know, it's like the truck deal. I still think that'd be the, I think the Lord still would be pleased. I might need to come to Wiggins and talk to those folks. I think she calls him and she says, meet me in town at the lawyer's office. He called my dad. He said, this is it. She's done drawed up papers. She's fixing to, it's all over with. He walked in and she says, I am so tired of fooling with this business. I don't want anything to do with it. I don't want to hear about it. I want nothing to do with it. I have already contacted the attorney here. He has all the papers drawn up. I am signing it. It is yours, free and clear. They still run the business. They still have it. It's still sitting in the same place. I talk with his son occasionally, and he comes to Houston bringing bits. But people want to believe, but they want to see it first. But I believe that I'll see it when I believe it. I have witnessed too much in my life. If he says, I will heal you, then I believe he's going to heal me. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean that it's not happened. Little lady walked in Lufkin, Texas, at the campground. She had, ever how you want to look at it, her legs were not the same length. I don't know if one was longer than the other or one was shorter than the other, but her legs was not the same length. She had a built-up shoe. She come up for prayer. And I don't know who it was that prayed for, but said, going through all of our rituals, you know, she turned around and she started, we're in an apostolic conference, okay? In the true sense of the word, learning to be all the, God heals sugar diabetes. We want to believe that he'll heal cancer. We want to believe that he'll heal a broken bone. We want to believe he'll heal this and he'll heal that. But boy, when you say God will heal sugar diabetes, You can feel the tension take a hold of the room. Whoa, wait a minute. God heals sugar diabetes. And we pray, I'll get back to the woman in Lufkin in a minute. We will pray for the symptom and not the cause. So we pray, God heals sugar diabetes, and God takes care of, and things happen because we have not addressed the problem. We face things in our life because we don't address the problem. The liver is what is needing the healing. If the liver is healed, then the sugar diabetes is took care of. I got a man there in Houston that I walked in on a Tuesday night, and I just simply said, God heals sugar diabetes. This is a man that's taking 3 pills and 4 shots a day. His sugar level run somewhere in the low 400s all the time. If it got below that, he couldn't operate. He had just learned to live with it. Close to 80 years old at the time, he turned in to his wife sitting there, and he said, God just healed me of sugar diabetes. He didn't say anything. As the pastor of that assembly, the one that God has put there, the one that, in case you didn't know it, these that are oversight, overseers, elders, bishops, they are flesh. Just like you are. To the men, they put their pants on just like you do, one leg at a time. They look in a mirror and they have to deal with the man in the mirror like you have to deal with the man in the mirror. Well, that was for free. What I'm saying is they have problems sometimes. Now, I enjoy getting to ride when somebody else drives because I can close my eyes and I let them worry about it. I could not find where we're staying for love nor money without a GPS right now, because I get in the car, I get in that vehicle, and Lord bless Brother Schooner with a bigger vehicle, but... Because you get preachers that have got size 15 shoes trying to fold up in a car that was designed by somebody with an 8.5 shoe. It just really don't work real good. And me and Brother Dobbs, we've got big feet. And you're trying to fold your feet around and get in. Well, that's anyway. And so I like for somebody to be driving me. But in Houston, you're going to pray through. Now, you can pray through before you leave the house, or you can pray through when you get to where you're going. But you're going to pray through when you hit the traffic in Houston. Now, people says, how far do you live from y'all's building? I said, well, we live about 30 to 40 minutes, depends. It could be an hour and a half. Well, how far is it? Well, it's 20 miles. Well, why does it take so long? Well, just come ride with me and I'll show you. We have some of the best services when I pick up preachers and drive them across Houston, because the preachers that fill the pulpit are prayed up by the time we get there. Are you there asleep? So you can have an attitude. No, man of God ain't supposed to have no attitude. The Bible says, be angry, but sin not. I had had one of those days. If I would have walked to the pulpit with everything that I told my wife I was going to do, there wouldn't have been enough people left around there to even turn the lights off, because I was mad. My flesh was just all up front and center, and that's a lot of it. I come out of my office, I was still almost breathing fire. I was ready. I wasn't gonna let them sing. We wasn't gonna take no prayer requests. We wasn't gonna do nothing. I am fixing to take care of business, bless God. And I open that side door and I step into the building, and here he comes. Well, this man can take an hour and a half to tell you that his mama made good biscuits. And I'm like, don't come over here and start nothing with me. Leave me alone. I'm mad. I want to stay mad. I want to get in the pulpit and be mad. Because if I ever calm down, I'm not going to be able to do what I want to do. Here he comes. It's not your liver that's bad, it's your pancreas. That's what you have when you have a wife that will text you while you're speaking. Thank you. I knew it was something in there. Your gallbladder, your kidneys, all of it's affected, I promise you. Even your attitude that's in there. But here he come across the front of the building, headed to me. Well, they're playing, trying to soothe the spirits. I mean, you could feel the atmosphere. Ooh, he's walked in the door, and his eyes is red. And what's his problem? He walks up and he says, I want to talk to you a minute. I went, okay. I just sat down. He said, you said a few weeks ago that God heals sugar diabetes. I went, yeah. He said, just wanted you to know God healed me. You have my attention. He said, it's been 7 or 8 weeks. He said, I have not took one pill. I have not took one shot. He said, before I left to come to service, he said, I had to drink. His words were, I had to drink some sugar water to get my sugar level back up to where I could even walk out of the house. He said, it is staying somewhere between 70 and 90. It was just a few days ago, I looked at him. He is 86 or 7 years old, 85, 86, somewhere in there. And I asked him, I said, what about your sugar level? He said, it has averaged out. He said, it's somewhere around 115. She got prayed for and danced around the front of that tabernacle and said, God has healed me. She come walking in the next morning, dancing all across the front, thanking God for healing her with 1 foot or 1 leg about 4 inches shorter than the other one. Camp meeting ended, and she came back the next year, still with a built-up shoe, dancing across the front of the building, saying, "Thank you, Lord, for healing me." That happened all week long. Year number 3, year number 4, year number 5. She still has a platform shoe. She is dancing across the front of that tabernacle saying, "Thank you, God, that you healed my body." Somebody walked up to her and said, "You have, for the last 5 years, said God healed you. You still have a built-up shoe. You still have a limp in your walk. But you are saying you're healed. You are not healed." You need to quit saying that you're healed when you're not. Because you're causing confusion with people in here that is believing God for a miracle in their life. She went back to the dorm that night. She crawled into the bed and they heard her when she prayed. "Father, 5 years ago you healed me. I have thanked you for it for 5 years. Would you please open the eyes of those in that tabernacle and let them see that you truly have healed me?" And she went to sleep. The next morning, it was time for the Bible study class. And when the door opened and she come walking in, and she had on a pair of house slippers because the shoes didn't work anymore. And she come across the front of that tabernacle dancing and giving God thanks one more time. "Thank you for healing me." When they looked and saw her with house slippers on and not a built-up shoe, I don't have to tell you what happened. They begin to respond. People say, "I will only believe it when I see it." But I believe that I am talking to some people that has got a hunger down inside of you that says, "I'll see it when I believe it." And I have walked in to this house on this day believing that you are going to do the miraculous and the supernatural and give unto me those things, because the presence and the power of the Lord is here to heal all. It's not all a physical healing that some of you are needing. You are needing the healing in your spirit. You feel disenfranchised. And if you will listen to the voice that is in your life, when you listen to that voice, yeah, your steps are ordered. Your steps are guided. He will take you down paths that you said, "Wow." If you'll listen to that voice and have confidence in that voice, you say you want to hear from God, the voice that you hear is going to sound a lot like one of the elders. Matter of fact, it's going to sound just like it. It's going to sound just like your bishop. You waiting on, "I am here, to talk to you, this day, 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 day." I'm pretty good at mimicking people's accents and stuff, but I ain't got his figured out yet. I ain't spent enough time, but give me a chance. And one day I'm walking here and y'all think that it was him was up here. You want to hear the voice of God, and God is speaking to you. If you will believe it, you will see it. If you'll believe it, you'll see it. But you've got to obey the voice that is in your life. I've grew up in a family. My family, there's 50-something preachers in our family. From my great-grandfather and his brothers and the lineage that just comes down through there. And of that, there's 40-something pastors. There's churches scattered all over. We believe in the miraculous, but we believe that there's got to be an authority in your life that can speak and something will happen. Because when you, people say, what you looking at your iPad about? I really don't know. To keep from looking at you. When we listen to that voice, it will do something to us like the woman that was sitting at the well. When Jesus walked up and said, give me water, what you asking of me water for? You a Jew, I'm Samaritan, you don't ask of me water. Well, where's your husband at? I don't have one. Yeah, you got that right. You've been married 5 times and the one you're with now is not your husband. Short story long of it is she goes into the city saying, come and see one that can tell you all things. When how many men in here likes to be told what to do? How many of you do what you're told? You better, every one of you better get your hand in the air. We're going to pray for it. You know, now we got these deals called caller ID, and we can look, we determine whether or not we're going to take the phone call. We learn that 800 so-and-so number, when they've gotten real smart, they start using local numbers. And kind of like I told the woman that day, she told me what I was going to do and was not going to do. I said, ma'am, let me tell you something. Now, this was an old landline phone. Flesh was still involved. I've been looking for an app for my iPhone, and if you have one and you know where it's at, please let me know because I want to get it. I miss the old landline phone, you know, the kind that plugged into the wall that had a 40-foot curly cord on it, that when you didn't like the conversation that you could really hang up the phone. Can I get a witness? I mean, I'm glad we got away from rotary dial. I mean, I remember them. Big old black rotary dial on the end of the cabinet, and it was, you know, and Lord, you didn't want a number with a bunch of zeros in it because it took forever, you know. Oh, man, that was supposed to have been a one right there instead of, so you. And so you hang up and you start over. I was glad when Touch Tone come along. And I'm on the phone. She says, you're going to do this, this, this. You're going to pay this right now, right now, right now, right now. And I said, let me tell you something. I said, there's only two people that tells me what I'm going to do that is females. One is my mother. Two is my wife. And best of my knowledge, you're neither one. So listen close to what I'm fixing to say. And for the first time I quit hearing. And I eyeballed the cradle. I got my bifocals just right. Are you listening? Yeah, okay. I lined it up. I hung up. And I sat there because in about 10 seconds, the phone rang. Lord, help me that it wasn't somebody in here that I talked to that day. Because that has happened. Did you hang up on me? I said, I sure did. By now, I'm not mad anymore. I'm laughing. Don't you ever hang up. I said, hang on a minute. I got something else I want to say. She said, don't do that. I said, ma'am, I'll take care of it when I can. And I hung up again. Talking about your steps being ordered and God taking care of you and doing. It's probably only in Texas that people get in financial binds. Because everybody here's probably got an A1 credit rating. And you probably got almost a 900 credit score. And you could borrow enough money to buy out some of the large businesses in town. It's not that way in Texas. There's some of us just wish we didn't even have a credit score. I mean, we don't have one. And I'm praying one day, I say, God, I have a problem, and I need your help. Take care of this. And the phone rang. And I drew up in a knot, and I looked at that number on my iPhone, and I said, I don't want to answer this. Hello. Sir, do you realize that you are behind on your payment? Yes, sir. Has there been an issue? Yes, sir. And all of a sudden, that nature inside of me, I could feel it. And the Holy Ghost said, be sweet. And so I tried my best. He said, sir, I would like to do something for you. I'd like to roll this amount that you owe to the end of your loan, and then I want to give you a break, and I want to just eliminate one of these payments. Would that help? And I go, well, that would be wonderful. And I'm sitting there going, thank you, Lord, I'm being sweet. But that wasn't why I was needing to be sweet. My name is Joseph Jerome, born Junior. Everybody calls me Romy, short for Jerome. Very few people know me by that name anymore. I just don't use it as much as I used to. And I'm on the phone, and I'm listening to this guy, and he says, okay, I've got everything together. He said, before I hang up, never knew what his name was. He said, you know, sometimes, Romy, because that account says Joseph Bourne Jr., he says, sometimes, Romy, you have to learn to walk in the rain and trust God. And he hung up. Well, that don't mean nothing to anybody in here. But to me, he knew who I was. Because my dad preached a message, walking in the rain, that in the troubled times of your life, learning to trust God in the storm. And that was the beginning of the journey. Of my life in a dimension that I really didn't understand until now. God is so wanting to do something with somebody in this place that if you will trust his voice, you'll see it when you believe. And I close with this. It was back in the 50s. Actually, it was further back than that. It's probably in the late 30s, early 40s. My great-grandfather got the word that there was a horse that they were fixing to have to put down because it had fell and broke its leg. He needed a horse. He sent a great uncle of mine, my grandmother's brother, said, "Would you take off and run that 4.5 miles and tell them, please don't shoot that horse till I get there?" And he takes off and says, "My dad asked, would you please hold up on?" They had already dug a hole. They were getting ready because they said there was nothing. The horse's leg was so bad, so broken, that it had twisted so many times. It was a very horrific look. And he come finally got there. And they said, "Preacher, what do you want with this horse? It only has 3 good legs. That one, look at it." He said, "I just need a horse." They said, "But you can pick one from over here." He said, "But I want that horse." They said, "Okay, you can have it." He said, "So it's my horse, your horse. I can do with it what I want to do with it." "Preacher, you can do with it what you want to do with it." "Okay." He knelt down and he untwisted that leg. Many rotations. He straightened the flesh out, put his hands around the bones of that leg, and he simply says, "God, you've never failed me. This is the only way that I could afford to get a horse. I need this horse. Let your glory be made manifest." And he released his hands from the leg of that horse, and that horse picked that leg up and stomped it to the ground. He climbed on the back. My uncle climbed on the back with him, and they rode it back to the church. You'll see it when you begin to believe. When you believe it, you're going to see it. For the promises of God are yea and amen. And words that I was even told last night, things that I have not seen yet, that I can feel. I can feel something right here that it's fixing to happen. And I'm believing it as if it's tomorrow, because I know that when I believe it, that I'll see it. I don't have to look at it and then go, "Oh, that's the way that was going to happen." No, I have no preconceived ideas of how God is wanting to do it. Would you stand to your feet right now and ask God to help you with your belief?
Ke ma yulu ri ala ma si ki an ne le hi ala ma ta ha ya. Hi ki ya ta yo ko sho man do yo se ye. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ki ma yulu ri ala ma yo. Yulu ri an de. Come on, embrace it. Pull it into yourself. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hila mayolo rosi andelehei. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Father.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Ina mayo sosho mando yo siki atahayeya. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah.